Bibles, please, to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And chapter 2. And reading from verse 5. Thank you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Galatians chapter 2. And verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Acts of the Holy Spirit, chapter 1. Verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. John 14. Verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Ephesians 5. And verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. One more verse in Philippians, chapter 3. And verse 21. let's read verse 20 as well. For our conversation, or our conduct, or our politics, or our citizenship, that's the thought. Not what we talk, but the manner of our life. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I think we've covered the territory we had in our last song. He humbled himself. He gave himself. He showed himself. He receives unto himself. He presents to himself. He subdues to himself. I've always been interested in art. And my ambition as a young lad was to be a famous artist. Now I'm a poor preacher. But I loved pictures and art. And there was an artist in Grand Rapids. My father worked for her. And she undertook to help me in my ambitions. I shall never forget the day when I realized that that was not for me. I wept all night. I don't know why I did. For I wasn't giving up anything. I was gaining a great deal. And I asked the Lord that instead of painting pictures on canvas, I might paint word pictures of my Savior. I want to do that tonight himself. But there was one type of art that appealed to me. Not the harmonious colors, delicate. Now my wife enjoys those. That's why we get along so well together. We differ. And I like the dark backgrounds, the bright colors flashing on them. And Rembrandt's pictures had an especial appeal to me. You know his paintings. You've seen that painting that is called The Night Watch, and it was nothing of the kind. When I was in Holland with my sister, I saw some of the buildings where they had these guilds. We have unions now. And these men would come to an artist and have him paint their pictures instead of going to a photographer, as they do now. And there were a group of men who came to Rembrandt Van Rijn, ancestor of our good friend, the preacher Elvis Van Rijn, and they said, "Will you make our picture and paint it?" And he did. And the result was what we call a night watch. And they wouldn't pay him for it. They said, "This doesn't suit us. Look, I'm in the shadow there, and you don't even see me there. But in the foreground is a man in his dignity standing there, and it's a magnificent picture. It's a masterpiece." The dark background bringing out the brilliant light. I have read to you an anti-Rembrandt. Just the opposite. We begin with the brightness of eternal glory, the flashing of the magnificence and splendor of God. And in that magnificence, we see a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, on the brightness of that glory background, come the shadows, until it darkens and we enter into a midnight darkness unparalleled. From the throne of glory to the cross of shame. And we follow this pathway. And we are amazed when we look at this picture, not to be reminded of the fact that he died for us, but that we must have the same mind. Paul isn't speaking of atonement. He's not speaking of the forgiveness of sins. He's bringing before us the moral glory, the beauty of the one who descended. Nearly all of us have the mind of our father Adam. And our lives are patterned after Adam. Oh, to have the mind of Christ. Just before this marvelous picture, we have one word. Look at it in verse 4. Of Philippians chapter 2, and tell me what the word is. The last word in verse 4. Others. 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 We have a picture of that glory in which we find a father and a son in Proverbs. There was eternal fellowship in the Godhead. The eternal Father, the eternal Son, the eternal Spirit. And they had fellowship. And let me suggest to you that happy, hearty Christian fellowship is the sweetest thing this side of heaven. I know of nothing better. And I know of nothing that Satan attacks more than fellowship. If he can get the tiny edge of a wedge in, he doesn't matter what it is. And then he drives it in, and drives it in, and drives it in. And when Christians quarrel, he's strictly neutral. He passes out ammunition to both sides and says, "Keep it up! This is what I like." Fellowship. That's a word that fills a past eternity. A word that will fill a future eternity. A word that should characterize the Church of God on earth. But a fellowship in a person. God found all his delight in his Son. And we read that when that Son, the mighty workman, flung those stars into space, raised the mountains on their foundations, scooped out the seas, God looked on and said, "My Son, my Son, he accomplishes all my will. All I do is will it, and he does it." The mighty workman, the darling of his heart. But where were the thoughts of our Lord Jesus at that time? What was in his mind? Oh, it's amazing. It's wonderful. When he created a universe to God's glory, his desires, his thoughts were with the children of men. Did you read that? Did you ever see that in Proverbs? What do you think about it? Huh? Doesn't that stagger you? He wasn't thinking of himself. Others. And then, what do we find? Our Lord Jesus took a journey. And there was only one way in which he could go. He was in the form of God. He was the great I Am. He was on the throne of the universe. And that's where we begin with our picture. On the throne. And let me give you the word. Exaltation. That's the background. Rembrandt's background was the blackness in the distance and the figure coming out from the darkness. But here we have the brightness of glory. Out from the ivory palaces, from the throne of the sapphire, from the adoration of angelic hosts, he came. There was only one direction in which he could go. Down. The next is off the throne. Or renunciation. He left the throne. He came from the glory. How did he come? In all the magnificence of his Godhead, in all the glory of his person, he did that at Sinai. And the bounds were set around that mountain. Don't you draw nigh, don't you come near. And even if a beast came near that mountain that burned with fire where the thunders were loud, no, you won't meet God at Sinai. You won't find grace at Sinai. He didn't come like that. How did he come? God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone. He sent him from his heart. He sent him from his home. And he sent him as one of us. A man in humiliation. During the war, in a hospital in England, was a lad who was in distress and pain. And the nurse came to help him a bit. And he said, "Nurse, it hurts. Oh, I can hardly stand." "Well, laddie, this is going to be a wonderful day for you." "Well, why?" "Well, the king is going to visit our hospital. And he's going to come and see you and visit you." "The king?" "That's right. The king is coming. And you'll see him. And you'll like him." "Oh, nurse. Oh, nurse. That's fine. That's fine." You know you can forget pain when you, huh? Two nurses from Boston said they didn't have to do a thing when they had the, what do you call that thing on in Boston? What was that? Any of them ball players here? World Series, wasn't it? Something like that? All they had to do was put a television set in the room and leave them alone. See?
What is that? That's the power of the what?
Huh? The Chambers preached a good sermon on that. Objective. Anyhow, I gotta get back to my story. The little fellow said, "Oh, that's wonderful. I'm going to see the king, I'm going to see the king." At the close of the day, she came to him, preparing for the night. "Nurse, I'm disappointed." "Why are you disappointed?" "Well, you told me that I was going to see the king." "Well, didn't you see him?" "No, nurse, I didn't. He forgot me." "Well, didn't you have any visitors today?" "Yes, yes. But he was just a man." "Oh, but wasn't there anything unusual about him?" Well, he was a kind man. He was a good man. He took hold of my hand. You know, I haven't had anyone like that since Mother died. I really believe he loved me. He was a kind man. But I expected to see the king, nurse. Why didn't the king come to see me?" "Laddie, that was the king. That was the king who came to see you." "Oh. Well, but nurse, he didn't have his crown on." "He didn't have his crown on. How did he come?" "In renunciation, he veiled his glory. It was there, but he veiled it. It was like the glory of the tabernacle with the badger skins on the outside, but in the inside, the glory of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that word is tabernacle. He pitched his tent among our tents. And his tent looked just like the rest of the tents. But there was a difference. That tent in the wilderness, the glory of God was in that holy place. And faith discerned in that lowly man who came in wondrous grace, the glory of God. For it was God come in matchless grace to dwell amongst us because he wanted our fellowship. The work of the cross was necessary for that. But that was in his heart, others. I want you, I want you, I want you. You'll never come, so I'm going after you. And from heaven he came in wonderful love. Oh, what a Savior is Jesus our Lord. So, first on the throne. Second, off the throne, renunciation. Third, on the footstool, incarnation. What? That little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, the God who created all things? Yes. Yes. He humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. And then, reaching the footstool, we have a pathway. And in verse 8 is a very significant statement. Being found in fashion as a man. That's humiliation. On the pathway. Have you found him? Read the Gospels and you'll find him. You'll find him really. You'll find him thirsty. You'll find him disappointed when those cities where he did most of his works turned against him. But you find him finding his resource in his Father. You'll find him weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. Oh, it's a delight to go through the Gospels and find him. Find him. He was found. Have you found him? Is it the delight of your heart to trace his pathway? Is it? Is it? Why, of course it is, isn't it? Don't you like to read about folks that you know? Don't you like to read about him? I picked up a book in the dining room. As soon as I saw it, I took it. Why? It was a book I hadn't read before. It was the life of Melvin Trotter. And I said, I was with Trotter in his last days. And I heard him say, Peter, if I had to live my life over again, I would go after lost girls. And he was a prophet. For it's our womanhood that has gone to the dogs. But why did I pick up that book? And why did I read it? Because I love Mel Trotter. And I wanted to read about his life. And I found things in that book as I traced his life. Don't you love Christ? And don't you love to read the story of his humiliation? We don't stay at the manger. We find him there as the shepherds did. They found him in swaddling clothes. You will find him. That's what the angel said. You'll find him. You won't find him in the palaces of men. You won't find him in the great cathedrals of religion. You won't find him in the halls of science. Where will you find him? Where will you find him? Where will you find him? Well, that's right, I preach at night, don't I? It's all right, be quiet. You'll find him in humiliation. What is the end of that road? On the throne, off the throne, on the footstool, on the pathway. The end of the road, an upper room in Jerusalem. He's with his own. He humbled himself. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. You know, there was a pathway that led to that upper room. In all the synoptic gospels, you have the Mount of Transfiguration. John begins with it. In John 1, we have Christ in his glory. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the transfiguration in the middle of the story. Our Lord Jesus Christ presents himself as king. He's rejected. Our Lord Jesus Christ presents himself as servant. He's rejected. Prophet. Our Lord Jesus presents himself as priest. He's refused. And as with the Hebrew servant, after serving faithfully, he could have gone out free. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's on the road to heaven. And the glory dips down. And two from heaven welcome him. And he could have gone back with Elijah and Enoch and gone to heaven without dying as they did. But he didn't. He didn't. Why didn't he do it? If you know the story in the Old Testament, one of the loveliest love stories in the Bible, have you ever heard of it? Where that servant who's married and has a child, One day the master says to him, you can go out free, you're free. And his face lights up. There's nothing that folks love better than liberty. Liberty. And his wife looks and says, Paul, will he choose it? Will he go out free? Oh, I can't go with you. And our little child can't go with you. I know he loves to be free, no longer in bondage. But he comes in that little tent or cottage and he looks at his wife. She looks in his eyes and she knows, he loves me. He says, my dear, I'm going to the bloody post. And he goes to the master and he says, Master, I love my wife. I love my child. And I love you. Take me to the bloody post. And his master takes him to the door and nails his ear to the door. And when he pulls away, there's a blood-stained post and a ragged ear, wounded for me. And those wounds declare him a servant forever. And so instead of the pathway to glory is the pathway to Calvary. For he looked at Peter, he looked at James, he looked at John, and he looked down at Bethany, Mary and Martha, and he says, I want them with me. I'm not going to be in heaven alone. I love them. And I want them with me. And if it costs the anguish of Calvary, I'll go. And where did they go? To the upper room. Now, while the Lord Jesus Christ was on the way to Calvary and telling them so, you know what they were occupied with? Tell me. What were those disciples talking about? Which one was the greatest? I think Peter led the conversation, don't you? Don't you think so? And when Peter said, you know, it's wonderful how the Lord picks me out. You know, I'm the one that made that great confession, you know. And John says, well, that may be, but Peter, you made a lot of mistakes too, I'll tell you. I don't think you're any greater than we are. And James says, don't forget me. I was with you up there. Talking about which one was the greatest. Now, that's a profitable subject. I'm so glad we never engage in it. Now, they came to the upper room to celebrate the Passover feast. And then on that occasion, our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. But they went there for the Passover feast. Now, in the East, it was customary, matter of hospitality, not to say to the guest, give me your hat and coat, which women do to me, and I always surrender it because I always get back again. They don't want it for the husbands. So I hand them my hat and I hand them my coat. But they didn't do that there. You know what they did? They didn't have sidewalks. They had just like when you get off the pavement there and on the way to Keystone, you know. That sort of a thing. And they didn't have shoes, they had sandals. And so their feet were hot because it was hot there, and dusty, and dirty, and tired. And so when you entered the home, the first thing, read from Abraham on, the first thing was washing feet. But to wash feet, what do you have to do? You can't stand on your dignity and wash feet, can you? Did you ever try that? Why, even I'd have to bend way down to wash your feet, unless you stuck them up high, but you wouldn't do that. You've got to humble yourself to wash feet. But they did it. Now that was the work of a servant. But there was only one of the disciples that had any distinction, and that was Judas. He had a distinction. He was Judas Iscariot. He had a title. But he wouldn't be a servant. The other disciples, they weren't wealthy enough to have servants, and the Lord didn't have them, and so it would be customary for them to have turns, washing feet. When they get into that upper room, Peter says, "Don't think I'm going to wash your feet, John. You don't even think I'm the greatest one I am. I'm not going to wash your feet." John says, Peter, don't think I'm going to wash your feet. And James says, "I'm not going to wash feet." And even Judas says, "I'm not going to wash feet." It's exactly what they did. And what did the Lord do? He humbled himself. And what did he do? He took a towel and girded himself with it. Now, I heard Harris Gregg speak on that one time, and he said that's a picture of the incarnation. That towel with which he girded himself. For the girdle is the symbol of a servant. And he came to serve. That's what he came for. The Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to serve. And give his life a ransom for many. Selfishness wants to be served and thinks itself great. Love serves and is great. And think of the Lord Jesus being the servant. And when he comes to Peter, Peter says, "No, Lord, I want to wash feet, but you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it." And then what did the Lord say? He says, "Now what I have done, you do." And that's what we all do. Every one of us here thinks the other person's much greater than we are, don't we? Don't we? Don't look at me so strange. Aren't you sure of that? Wouldn't you gladly serve your brother and sister? I don't care if I don't get through with my sermon. I'm just going to stress this home. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. The mind of the babe in the manger. The mind of the guest at the wedding. The mind of the one who served in obedience in Nazareth. The mind of the one who never answered back. The mind of the one who ever pleased others and never pleased himself. Let this mind be in you. How can his mind be in us? Only one way. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ, what, liveth in me. Self-life on the cross and Christ living in me. I'll have the mind to serve. To serve. But is that all? No. We've only gone 5 steps. There are 2 more. The other is on the altar. Obedient unto death. You know, in his life, he gave up his own will. But in his death, he gave up his own life. I come to do thy will. And the Lord Jesus never exercised his own will. One time he said, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Is that what you and I say? I don't want my own way. You know that all the strife and all the trouble that there is amongst Christians is because you want your way? Don't tell me it's not so. It's absolutely so. I want my way. I said one time to a brother, I said, "You're going to wreck this assembly that way." "I don't care. I want my way." That's the spirit of Christ, all right, isn't it? And you can have that in the home or anywhere. Oh, to have this mind, obedient unto death, the death of the cross, the death of the cross. F.B. Meyer pictures the way the Lord might have died, with Mary and Martha nursing him as they did Lazarus. You know, there's something nice about being sick. There is a compensation about being sick if you got a loving nurse at your side. Maybe you don't all believe that, but I'm not saying it's nice to be sick, but I am saying that there is a compensation, especially if they love you. You know, they fluff up that pillow and oh, I'm not going to describe it, you know. What is that? TLC? Any of you know anything about TLC? Do you? Do you know something about TLC? The Lord didn't have any TLC. He wanted it. He looked for it. He looked for some to take pity. No pity nigh was found. And then a resource in God, and what happened? God hid his face. Oh, beloved friends, there's no greater contrast than the contrast between the glory from which he came and the depths of anguish to which he came. There's no greater contrast. I haven't time to trace the steps upward. From those depths, he's gone yonder, higher than the highest heavens. But I've got a few minutes left, and I just want to mention the others. Why did he do it? He gave himself for me. That's what it cost him to have me. That's what it cost him to have you. Oh, cold and calloused heart that will refuse to let the Lord Jesus have what he longs for. To rob him of yourself and rob yourself of eternal blessings. There's nothing so stupid as unbelief. There's nothing in all the universe so stupid as refusing Christ. Angels wonder at it. They gaze in amazement when they see the blessed Son of God knocking at the door of a human heart, and that door closed to eternal blessing, to eternal joy, to eternal glory. I'm glad I said one day, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. And then he showed himself, and he still does. The resurrection ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is carried on to this very day by his own. To whom did he show himself? First of all, to a weeping soul, Mary. Broken heart. They've taken my Lord away, I don't know where. They've laid him. And all the Lord Jesus had to do was to show himself. Mary looked. My Lord, Rabboni, she said, my Master. He showed himself to a weeping, sorrowing soul. And there was poor Peter, alone. And let me tell you, there's no one so miserable as a backslider. No one. But he's married to the backslider. And the Lord Jesus one day met Peter and just looked at him, that's all. That's all he had to do. He showed himself. Peter looked in that face. And all the doubts vanished. And Peter says, do you still love me? Yes, I do, Peter, and to prove it, I'm going to give into your care, my loved ones. Take care of my sheep. And then there were two disappointed disciples, Cleopas and his wife. They had been to Calvary, and circumstances had robbed them of the joy they could have had. For they'd heard from Calvary these words. When the clock's going. It is finished. They heard before that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they said, we had hoped. We had hoped. But hope was gone. We had hoped. He said, it's all done. They didn't know what he meant by that. God forsook him. And we thought he was God's man. And they went disconsolate. What did he do? Showed himself. First in the scriptures. And then, when he entered their home, he did what I don't do. He became the host instead of the guest. And he always does. Any home the Lord Jesus entered, he's the host. And he took the bread and broke it. And what did they see? Wounded what? Wounded for me. It's the Lord. Frightened disciples in an upper room. And for fear of the Jews, the doors closed. And suddenly, he showed himself. And what did he say? Peace. 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 That's all they needed. But Thomas wasn't there, and here's a doubter. Thomas, we've seen the Lord. I'll never believe it. And until I put my finger into those wounds, I won't believe it. I have to see first. Thomas, come. One look. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. How do doubts vanish? Not by arguing them out. The sight of Christ will take away all skepticism, all doubt. The Lord Jesus never told us to be lawyers to argue out a case, but to be witnesses. And what is a witness? One who is seen, one who is heard. You don't argue the case. You just state it. And discouraged workers, they had toiled all night. What did he do? He showed himself. On the Lake of Galilee, he showed himself. And John says, it's the Lord! It's the Lord! And impetuous Peter, he jumps in the water, clothes and all. Off he goes. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. But there was someone else. In that little home in Nazareth were brothers and sisters who had said to our Lord Jesus, you get out. You're not a legitimate child. You have no right here. Joseph had died. Mary was there with her daughters and her sons. And they said of Jesus that he'd lost his mind. My mother's children shut the door. So one of those boys was called James. And our Lord Jesus said, James, here I am. Didn't argue anything. Didn't tell James about his past. He just looked. And James became the leader in the assembly in Jerusalem. And the writer of James. He was the brother of the Lord. Says Paul. How was he one? I want to close with this song we used to sing so often in the City Mission. Oh, how you'd love him if you knew him. One sight of yon lovely man in your run. That's all he needs to do, is show himself. But how's he going to show himself? You have to do it. He carries on his resurrection ministry in his people. Don't show yourself. We're living in a day when people show themselves. Now, do I need to tell you that? We're so big we hide the Savior. Let us be small enough to get behind him and show our blessed Lord. One sight of him will win your heart. One sight of him will dispel the doubts. One sight of him will give you an incentive for service. One sight of Christ is what we need. He showed himself. He's going to present us to himself when he comes. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And he's going to present us to himself, the pearl of his heart's deep longing. And listen, that will be the beginning of the work of the new creation. For one day, he himself will be the center of a renewed universe and the center of universal praise, universal glory, universal rule. Where did it begin? A babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. Let us adore him, we say. Our Father, we thank thee for himself. We thank thee that he is our Savior. And we so often sing, oh, what a Savior is Jesus our Lord. Well might his name by his saints be adored. He has redeemed us from hell by his blood, saved us forever, and brought us to God. Thousands have fled to his spear-pierced side. Welcome they all have been, none are denied. Oh, we thank thee, our Father, that there are those in the glory now with our blessed Lord. There are those who are on the way to the glory. Soon we'll be united. And oh, what a meeting in the skies. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we see him again in the glory from which he came and for which he desired that thou shouldst grant it. Father, that they may see the glory I had with thee before the world was. And he came down to Bethlehem and went on to Calvary in order that he might share with us that glory. Oh, how wonderful! Our God will bless thee. And we seek thy blessing now as we separate. Give us a good night tonight, Lord. Awaken us, if it be thy will, in the morning to another day in thy courts, another day in which we can enjoy happy, hearty Christian fellowship and seek to serve the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.